Once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes in your bulletin, and I would invite you to follow along as we go through this message together, and as you feel led to write some things down, whether it would be to fill in the blanks or make some other notes, and we'll go through this passage from Acts chapter 4 together, beginning at verse 32 as the message unfolds. Back in 1982, just 6 weeks before I graduated from seminary in Dayton, Ohio, I got the call. I was being appointed to the Emmigsville and Longstown churches just outside of York. And Betsy and I were so excited that we immediately called our parents to tell them the news that we would be serving in York and not too far away. Well, the next day, Betsy's parents made a road trip from Millersville to Emmigsville to scope out our new home. And when they drove into town, they didn't see the church right away, but they saw this man sitting on his front porch. "Can you tell us where the United Methodist Church is?" they asked. And the man looked completely baffled. And he said, "I never heard of it." Well, Mom and Dad drove on a little farther, and there was the church just about 2 blocks from his house. Well, that evening they called to tell us about their little trip, and we were hoping they didn't talk to anybody because nobody in town was to know who the new pastor was yet. And then Betsy's dad said, "Dennis, you've got your work cut out for you. The man just up the street doesn't even know your new church exists." Well, I was inspired by that, and so from the time we arrived in Emmigsville, I looked for this man, and one day I saw him out on the porch, and I stopped and I introduced myself, and in time, by the grace of God, this man and his wife started attending our church, and a couple of years later, I officiated at their son's wedding, and what a blessing to have that family become part of our church family. Beginning with the conversation even before we arrived in town. Now, I often think about that in whatever town I'm serving in, and I wonder, if someone were to stop and ask a neighbor up the street for directions to our church, could he tell them? Now, this building is an unmistakable landmark in the community, and it's a lot larger than the Otterbein Church in Emmigsville. But do our neighbors know who we are? And do they know why we are here? This fall, we've been focusing on who we are as a church and why we are here. And we've been talking about opening doors with Christ, one another, and our neighbors. And I so appreciated the pictures that scrolled across the screen during the offering this morning, showing several of us opening the door of this church to those on the outside. And throughout this series, we've been looking at the early church in the book of Acts, and we've seen several things that these first converts to Christ were known for. They were known for their prayer life. They were known for the way they loved each other. They were known for the passion in their worship. They were known for their dedication to growing in Christ. And they were known for reaching beyond to care for the needs of the people in their community. The early church was known for all these things. And you and I in the church today, we are called to be known for these same things. And today, as we come to the conclusion of this series, I want to look at one more thing the early church was known for. They were known for their generous giving. In fact, the early church was defined by generosity. Here in Acts chapter 4, Luke paints a picture of life among these early believers. And he shows us several things that motivated them to give. And the first was this. They gave because they had a sense of belonging to the community. They had a sense of belonging to the community. Look at verse 32. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. Now this is an incredible testimony, because the whole group of those that believed was a very large group by this time. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. And then Luke tells us in the chapters that follow that the Lord was adding to their number day after day. And so this congregation has grown to thousands of people. And it's not only a large congregation, it's also a very diverse congregation. There are wealthy people and needy people in the church. There are Africans and Asians and Europeans. There are young and old. There are physically able and those with disabilities. So many different languages, so many different customs. And yet, miraculously, Luke reports, they are of one heart and soul. They share everything. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. Hearts and souls bound together by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes this heart and soul connection in a powerful way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There is a deep sense of belonging that connects those who belong to the body of Christ. One of our United Methodist bishops, Robert Schnazy, tells the story of a longtime member and proud grandfather who stood at the baptismal font with his family for the baptism of his baby granddaughter. Another infant from another family that was new to the congregation was baptized at that same service. And after the service, the two families were intermingling at the front of the church. At one point, the mother of the new family needed to get some things out of her bag, and she handed her baby to this grandfather. And so he's standing there at the front of the church holding this baby, and other members of the church were coming up and telling him how beautiful that baby was. And he found himself saying several times, this one isn't mine. I'm just holding it for a minute. Well, Monday morning, the grandfather called the pastor at the church office and said he wanted to see him right away. And when the grandfather arrived, he said, I would like to change my will to include the church. And I want to talk to you about how to do that. Now, the pastor was stunned. And he couldn't help asking what had brought this grandfather to this decision. Well, when he asked, the older man's eyes grew moist, and he said, you know, yesterday I realized something while I was holding that other baby from the family that just joined our church. I kept telling people this wasn't my child, but then it dawned on me that he was part of my family, part of my church family, and I have a responsibility for that little boy just like I have for my own granddaughter. I've taken care of my own children with my will, he said, but I realized I also need to provide for the other children in the church, so I'm dividing my estate to leave part to the church as if the church was one of my children. That grandfather's generous gift was motivated by a sense of belonging to the family of Christ. And many of you can relate to that story because you have a deep sense of belonging to the church family as well. Deb and Steve talked about that this morning. Betsy and I have only been with you for a relatively short time, and yet you are family to us. We give because we have a sense of belonging, and we are committed to our sons and daughters and grandchildren who are part of this church family, that they might grow up to know Jesus. Another motive for the generous giving of the early church is this. They gave because the reality of God had a claim on their lives. Look at verse 33. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice the words underlined in that verse. Great power and great grace. Those words really describe the reality of the Holy Spirit that had claimed the life of everyone in the church, and it was from that relationship that this extravagant giving just flowed. Now, sadly, the claim of God seems to be waning in our culture today. More people than ever seem to say they believe in God, but more people than ever are also evidencing that such belief has little impact upon how they live their lives and what they do with what God has given them. Reverend Brian Bocknight, who served Christ United Methodist in Pittsburgh before his retirement, remembers that when he was a boy, his father was audited by the IRS almost every year. And it was always because of the percentage of his charitable giving to the church. Each time the audit request came, Brian said, his dad would bundle up all his papers and take them to the IRS office and spread them out to prove his case without question. And then he would come home and at the dinner table recount what had happened. And it was always very spirited, a triumphant conversation, he would say. But there was this one year, after an audit episode, that his dad came home and he was very, very angry. Seldom had Brian ever seen his dad more angry than this. He had taken the papers and canceled checks and everything to the IRS office and sat down in front of the desk of this young auditor who seemed to be new. And the auditor opened his father's records and said, "Mr. Bocknight, something is wrong here. No one gives this much of his income to the church." Brian said that at that, his father stood up and said, "Young man, I want to see your supervisor, and I want to see him now." And with that, he marched the young auditor down the hallway, pounded on the door of his supervisor, gained entry, and demanded an apology, and got it. Why was Brian's father so angry? Because his commitment to Christ that overflowed with such extravagant generosity was so important to his life. And that was being called into question in a world that did not understand about the claim of Christ. What a powerful testimony that influenced Brian and his giving all of his life too. We give because, like Mr. Bocknight, Christ has a claim on our lives. We give because we have seen the radiant smile on the face of a child racing down the hall to meet her mother after Sunday school and to share with joy all that she had just experienced. We give because we have been part of a Sunday school class or a small group that has helped us to grow in the Lord more than we ever imagined. We give because we've seen the impact that our giving makes on the lives of people, and we are confident that the local church is the best hope in this broken world. God had a claim on the lives of those first believers, and God has a claim on you and me, and our giving flows out of the great grace that is upon us all. And as we read on, we find a third motive for generous giving. They gave because they were filled with compassion for those in need. Look at the next two verses. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You know, when I read that, I wondered, did Luke make that stuff up to paint a good picture of the church, or did that really happen? I mean, that's miraculous. People selling their property and their houses with such compassion for the needy in their midst. Now, obviously, that was a different time and place. And I don't think that God would ask most of us literally to follow their example. And yet, the example challenges you and me and asks us to consider, does our giving reflect how much we care about the people around us? Not long ago, I read a story about a downtown church in a community a lot like Mechanicsburg. On occasion, homeless people would ask for handouts at that church. Often in that community, homeless would be found sleeping on the front steps. And so the staff had these long conversations about developing policies on how to help and how to refer those who came to ask for help. And they had many, many discussions about this. And on this particular day, after the long discussion took place at staff meeting, the pastor was leaving the church in the afternoon, and he noticed the part-time custodian carrying out the garbage toward the large trash bin. There was a homeless man there, sprawled out beside the bin, looking barely conscious. And as the custodian approached the trash bin, he put down the bag, pulled out his wallet, took out a few dollars, walked over to this homeless man, handed him the money, and said something to him. Now the pastor was amazed and humbled by this display of generosity, because the staff had just spent a considerable amount of time talking about policies and procedures, and here's the custodian who simply saw the need and gave. And so the pastor asked him why he gave the money. And didn't he think that homeless person might misuse it on alcohol or drugs? I always do what I can, the janitor answered. I give them a little money and I say, God bless you. Because I figure that even though they may be pretty messed up, they are somebody's son, somebody's daughter. What they do with the money, well, they have to answer to God about that. I just have to answer to God about what I do with what God has given to me. That custodian, like the members of the church in Acts, gave beyond expectation because his heart was filled with compassion for those in need around him. Giving in the early church was motivated by a sense of belonging to the body. It was motivated by the claim of God upon their lives. It was motivated by their great compassion for those in need. And then it was motivated by one more thing. And this, I think, might be the most important thing of all. They gave because they found great joy in their giving. Luke ends this passage in Acts 4 by introducing us to a disciple of Jesus whose giving is so enthusiastic the apostles actually gave him a nickname. You might recognize him by the nickname because he became a man of such great influence in the New Testament church. Look at verse 36. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, called son of encouragement, because his spirited giving lifted up the apostles and lifted up the whole Christian community. His life was a sign that the Holy Spirit was still at work in this troubled world. And he was a tremendous encouragement throughout the rest of his life to the Apostle Paul and to the whole church. We live in a world that is filled with discouragement. There are many discouragers in the world. They criticize, they insult, they point out what's wrong. Discouragers can suck the joy right out of a room. And the world does not need discouragers. What the world needs is people like Barnabas. It needs encouragers. It needs people who love the Lord and serve joyfully in such a way that it lifts everybody else up. The generosity of their spirits reminds us that Christ is alive and that we are a people of hope. Like Barnabas, whenever you give, and give with joy, whenever you give of your time, your talent, your financial resources, it is such an encouragement in this world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us this gracious invitation to be encouragers. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here at First Church, we value giving generously because we believe that we are called to be faithful stewards in response to God's extravagant love. And I claim the call to be a generous giver whenever I cheerfully and consistently give my spiritual gifts and financial resources to support God's mission. As we prepare for Consecration Sunday next Sunday, that time when all of us will be asked to prayerfully consider the financial resources we will give to support the ministry and mission of our church, I ask you to examine your hearts. Consider, why do you give? What is it that motivates you in your giving? And my prayer is that your giving will be inspired as you remember that you belong to the family of Christ. That your giving will be inspired as you remember the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ that has a claim on you. That your giving will be inspired by your compassion for those in need. And most of all, that your giving will be inspired because of the joy you find whenever you are able to be an encourager in this world by giving your first and your best to the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us could be given that nickname, Barnabas, sons and daughters of encouragement? I want to be an encourager. And I pray that you want to be an encourager too. To make it your life's mission to lift up the people around you by the generosity of your giving. Amen.